We'll begin our class at this point, and as we begin our study of the United Kingdom this past Lord's Day, we talk about the desire of the people for their own vanity, I guess you might say. The Lord had certainly shown His power and His love toward Israel, and His plan for Israel, that they would be ruled by judges, and they were until Samuel the prophet, as Paul says in Acts chapter 13, verse 20, I believe it is. And the people began to get restless and look around them at the nations around them and see how they did things. And one verse that I called attention to last week from the 7th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, and it impresses me with the power of God. And the fact that these people didn't need a change in the arrangement that God had ordained and determined that Israel would follow. The chapter 7, verse 10, now Samuel was offering up a burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. So God has various means and methods of doing things, and they may not be the orthodox method of doing them, but they are effective. And so by use of a natural element, which was helped along by His power and miraculous ability, the Philistines were confused and defeated, and so things were going well. The Israelites didn't know how well they had it. But then as Samuel got to be old, and there was also another problem. It wasn't actually a problem as far as the arrangement that God had come up with for judging the people and defending the people. But the people used it as an excuse. They gathered together and they talked to Samuel, said, you're old, your sons don't walk in your way. Certainly they didn't. They took bribes, they perverted justice and things of that kind. And so they said, give us a king to rule over us, to go out and fight our battles so that we can be like the nations around us. And certainly Samuel was disturbed about this, not because he considered it a personal affront, but because it was not God's will that it be done this way. God told him to heed the people, but nevertheless to warn them how things were going to be. They had plenty of warning, of course, back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, beginning verse 14 through 17, or perhaps through 20. Talks about it a little more so in those later verses, but particularly in verses 14 through 17. He told that in times to come, when they went into the land, they would desire a king. And the fact that this prophecy has come true indicates the power of God and the power that He has to see into the future. And consequently, what He says and what He does is best. They knew that this was not going to be according to the will of God. And Samuel pointed it out to them. He laid it out for them, what the king would do. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, it talked about things that the king that would eventually be over the nation of Israel was not to do. He wasn't to multiply horses. He was not to multiply wives. He was not to amass gold and things of that kind, valuable things. And eventually we see that kings of Israel followed those sanctions against the things that they were not to do, just like they were using it as a blueprint, as a recipe, and it was a recipe for disaster. They did the very things that they were told they were not to do, and not only did they do these things, they would subjugate the people of Israel and make of them more of a tax base, I guess you might say, than a free people, the people of God, ruled by an all-wise, all-powerful God. He would appoint captains of thousands, captains of fifties, and he would take your daughters and to be perfumers, cooks, bakers, and so forth. Take the best of your fields, your vineyards, all of these things that he would do for his own benefit. And it would pose a great burden on the people of Israel. And he says in verse 18, "And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." So they had fair warning. But nevertheless, God said, go ahead and give them a king. They've said, we will have a king. We shall have a king. It's going to happen. Nobody seems to have any control over the situation. It was a matter of, we will have a king. That is our will. God could have kept them from having it. He could have used pestilence. He could have used fiery serpents. He could have used any number of things to prevent them from going through with this. But he said, let's let them have their king and see what their folly will result in. So the people were dismissed, sent back to their home, wherever they came from, and throughout the land of Israel. Then chapter 9, sometime later, this plan begins to unfold. The manner in which it is going to unfold is about to be revealed to us. God doesn't always do things like we would do them. He doesn't always do them the same way. Later on, Samuel, as he anointed David king, he just went over to his house, called the sons out, and had them come by, and thought that this one and that one and the next one would be the right one. And finally God said, no, it's this one, and David. But here he chooses a little different method. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, and some other ancestors of his, a Benjamite. These people were of the tribe of Benjamin. And I guess we have perhaps have it up here on the, well, on the map, but Benjamin was in this area right here where you see Gibeah. Maybe you can see it. I wouldn't be able to see it from the front row, but maybe you can see it up there. That was the area of Benjamin, sort of in the middle of the map, looking north and south. He was a mighty man of power, or as the center column reference here says, wealth. He was a man of means. And he had a son who was as choice, handsome. From his shoulders upward was taller than any of the people. An unusual person, this son of Kish. Name was Saul. And it happened that, I don't think it just happened. What did occur? It happened that kind of began to get this process of selecting a king moving. Okay, his donkeys left him. They just took off. I guess that might have seemed kind of unusual that all of them just took off. Maybe one or two, but it seems that the whole bunch, the whole herd or flock or whatever you call a bunch of donkeys, left. And they were valuable animals. A lot of times when you would see description of some wealthy person, it would list how many, as the King James might say, she asses and so forth. There would be a number of these donkeys as we have come to know them a little more so in recent generations. And camels and sheep, goats, and all of these animals. That was the primary way in which their wealth was reckoned at that time, as well as silver and gold. And so these animals left. And Saul's father, Kish, I asked him and one of the servants to go and look for them. And so they went. He didn't argue. He didn't say, that's too much trouble. I don't have time for that. No, he was an obedient person and a humble person at this time. That's a characteristic that we are immediately struck with Saul. Not only was he an imposing figure from the standpoint of his physical being, but he was a humble person, a rare combination, I'd have to say. So it tells where all he went. He went to the mountains of Ephraim, to a place called Shalish, and another place called Shalem. They were not there. They came into the land of the Benjamites. They came to the land of Suf, which seems to be an area where apparently where Ramah was located, because that was where Samuel usually was. That was his home base. But it's as I looked up Suf, Zuf, it starts with a Z. It's the location is not known. Don't know whether it was named after the man whose name was Zuf, who's listed in 1 Samuel chapter 1 as being an ancestor of Samuel. It may have had some connection, but we don't know that for certain. But they came to this place. They'd been gone for some time. We find out later they were gone for 3 days. It's a long time to be away looking for a bunch of donkeys. But Saul, being concerned about his father's feelings, said, well, let's go on back. We're not going to be able to find him. And my father is probably going to be worried about me. And the concern that he had for the donkeys is going to be not quite as great as his concern for me. So he said, let's go back. But the servant had another idea. He said, there's a man in the area that you need to see. He's a man of understanding, an honorable man, a man who can show us the way to find the location of these animals. So Saul said to the servant, if we go, then we won't have anything to give him. He seemed to feel that it would be necessary, or at least desirable, to give him some kind of token of appreciation and things of that kind for his efforts. Samuel, I don't suppose, sold his abilities and his services. In fact, later we see Elisha as he was offered a reward for the healing of Naaman, and he turned it down. It would seem to be a great temptation to that average person, and it certainly was to the servant of Elisha, but it wasn't to Elisha himself. And so Samuel seems to be of that disposition. He was not in it for the money, as we sometimes say. But they didn't have anything, didn't have any food, they didn't have any present to give him. The servant happened to have a small coin, a fourth of a shekel of silver. Not a whole lot of money, but at least a token of their appreciation. It would seem perhaps that the servant was not a bond servant, but rather a hired servant, though I couldn't say that for certain. He did have some money with him. They said, so they went to see this man who would be able to help him. This man was known as a seer in former times, and at this time he was known as a seer. Now he says that person is known as a prophet. But at this time he was known as a seer because he could see into the future. He could see what God had in store for those to whom he was prophesying. Or he was a prophet in that he not only foretold, but he forthtold. He told what God would have him to speak. Then Saul said to the servant, well said, good idea, let's go. So they went to the city where Samuel was located. They were going up the hill to the city. Don't know exactly what city, perhaps Ramah, because as we said, that was the home base for Samuel. They saw some young women coming out to draw water and asked concerning the location of this seer. Apparently, Saul didn't know him. As we see later, he didn't recognize him when they met. The servant may not have known him when he saw him, but he knew of him, knew of his reputation, knew of his work. They saw these young women coming out to draw water. Oftentimes, this was a practice in the Middle East at that time. We know that it was true at the time that the servant of Abraham was sent to Haran to get a wife for Isaac. He met Rebekah. She was coming out to draw water. Later, Jacob was sent to that area, and he met Rachel coming out to draw water. Moses, as he went to the land of Midian, and the daughters of the priest, Jethro, they came out. They were coming out to draw water. So it seemed to be a common practice for the young ladies to to draw water, even in the fourth chapter of the book of John. Jesus, as he sat by the well, and the woman came to draw water. So these young women came out to draw water. And he asked, is the seer here? Where's the seer? Apparently, they figured he was well known among the people there, and so they asked of his location, asked if they could tell him where they could find him. And then it gets to be you have to read it, I guess, in order to really get the scene of what is actually taking place. They answered him, yes, he's here, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today is he came to the city, because there's a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. He was going to offer a sacrifice, and not only that, they were going to several of them, about 30, were going to be eating with the prophet, with the seer. This is perhaps not a sacrifice. When we usually think of a sacrifice, we think of a burnt offering. It doesn't seem to be that particular type. There were other kinds of offerings, heave offerings, wave offerings, and offerings like in Deuteronomy chapter 11. If you want to go back and look at that, you'll see that sometimes the people ate the sacrifice. And so that may be what was taking place here. As you come in the city, you'll surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. He's got to bless the sacrifice first. He wasn't going to go out and wave his hand over it and put it in and put some kind of aura or some kind of spell over it or anything like that. He was just going to go and give thanks for it and before they would eat. And that's what we do when we eat and take. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we give thanks. And that's what we mean by bless. Sometimes people, when they're supposed to be offering thanks for the bread and the fruit of the vine, they'll say, bless this bread or bless this fruit of the vine. We don't have any example of that in the New Testament. Rather, as Jesus was giving thanks, it says he blessed the bread. When we are giving thanks, we bless the bread. We bless the fruit of the vine. We give thanks. We speak highly of it. We tell some of the good things about the bread, what its purpose is, the fruit of the vine. So that's the meaning of blessing the sacrifice. And they said, now therefore go up, or about this time you'll find him. Well, they found him. Just happens that Samuel was a little more aware of what was going on than they had any idea. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming to the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on the way up to the high place. He was going to the place where the sacrifice was going to take place and where they were going to eat. But the Lord had told Samuel the day before that he was going to meet the one who was to be anointed as king. He said, tomorrow about this time I will send you the man, a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. Speaks of the fact that he is going to be commander. Well, he's going to be commander, but God is still in control. And that was a little bit of a problem later on for Saul as to who was actually in charge. But he is going to be commander in the sense that among the human beings that are under consideration here, he will be the premier person. And he will save the people from the hand of the Philistines. Again, as the people were requesting someone to rule over them and someone to... They talked about someone to go out and fight our battles. I may have overstated the case a little bit this last time we had a class. Certainly the people are the ones who go out there and handle the sword, and they're the ones that shed their blood. Once in a while the king would shed blood, but it would usually it'd be for a reason. As in the case of Ahab, he shed his blood because of his disobedience. As in the case of Josiah, as he went out into battle, His blood was shed. He was killed to spare him from the difficulties that were going to take place because of the decline and ultimate fall of the nation of Judah. Generally speaking, the king mostly served as a rallying point, the one to whom the people looked for direction or something of that kind. So that would be the way in which Saul would be the savior of the people. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is. There's the man. The Lord is doing this one step at a time. Donkeys got loose. They went to look for them. They had the idea of going to see the prophet. They were told where the prophet was going to be. They have met the prophet, and now the prophet is told by God himself that this is the man." Saul drew near Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where's the seer's house?" He didn't know who he had met. He may have heard of him, and certainly had heard of him just right before they came to this place. Samuel answered Saul and said, "I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, or you will eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that's in your heart." He was a prophet. He could read the hearts of people. He could tell them what they were thinking about. He could tell them what they needed to know. And then he goes ahead and tells him something that Saul might have wondered, how did he know about that? But he doesn't comment on it. He tells him that your donkeys that got loose 3 days ago have been found. And then after he tells him that, he makes a rather strange statement to Saul. "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" And Saul was somewhat taken aback. He said, "Wait a minute. Talking about, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, smallest tribe among the people." Reason for that, you know, the way that the tribe of Benjamin had been decimated sometime before this, and always was the smallest tribe. And because of the attitude of Saul, it would seem that he would kind of consider his own people, you know, so like we do when we see somebody on TV and they're from Alabama, we say, "Hey, there's somebody from Alabama." If they're from somewhere else, then it's not unusual for them to be on TV or on the news. But his own tribe, he considered it perhaps a little less than the other tribes. And not only the smallest tribe, his family was the smallest, the least significant in all of Israel. Again, we're talking about the son of a man who was a mighty man of power and wealth and things of that kind. Saul was very, very humble at this time. Now Samuel took Saul and his servant, brought them to the end of the hall, and had them sit in a place of honor. Things are looking a little different for Saul at this time. Though Saul has this low opinion of himself, Samuel has said, "You're the one that is going to be the commander of the people," or at least he said something about the Lord has looked upon you. You're a person of prominence. And now he's having him come, and all these people, all these 30 people are going to eat together, and Saul is to have a place of honor. Didn't choose a place of honor. You know what Jesus had to say about that? Well, Saul was of an attitude not to seek the place of honor. But he was given the place of honor. Not only that, he was given the best of the meat that was to be offered for the consumption of the people. I have an idea that after 3 days of looking for donkeys and being a big, growing boy, probably didn't mince around the edges of that large piece of meat. I imagine he dug right in. But anyway, this had been set aside for him by the cook and by the direction of Samuel. And when they came down from the high place in the city, verse 25, Samuel spoke with Saul and on the top of the house. He talked for a while on the top of the house. It was a flat roof, as the roofs were at that time. And the next morning they rose early and they had another talk on the roof, on the top of the house. Samuel saw Saul and told him to come up where he was on the top of the house, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, and he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go ahead of us." And he went on, an obedient servant. He didn't stay around and say, "Oh, I think I'll just stand around here and see what's going on." He apparently knew that there was something that needed to be done that didn't involve him. And so he went on. "You stand here," Samuel talking to Saul, "but you stand here a while and I may announce to you the word of God." He was a prophet. He was the one who spoke the word of God. He had a word from God for the benefit and for the future of not only Saul, but for the nation as a whole. In chapter 10, and Samuel, any comments or questions about chapter 9? Done all the talking thus far, and for the most part, anyone have a comment or question they'd like to make? Have a disagreement? Then feel free to bring it up. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on the head of Saul, and kissed him, and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" He is now anointing Saul as king over this nation, the people of God. Not his will that it be this way, not God's will that it be this way, but he said, "The one that you anoint king over you will be the one of my choosing." And he has gone to great lengths to make sure that it is one of his own choosing. And he is now anointing him as king. And those who were of the right disposition, those who cared about what God wanted done, would recognize this. David, later on, when Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him, he would not put forth his hand against or to retaliate against God's anointing. Even though Saul was anything but the kind of person he ought to be in his later years, nevertheless, David recognized him as God's anointed. It wasn't because Saul was such a great person in his later years, but because God was great and God had seen fit to anoint him as king. So this is what has just taken place. He anointed him with oil. Apparently Saul has gotten the message now because he's not protesting anymore. He allows him to anoint him with the oil, most likely olive oil. They departed. "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb, the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. They will say to you, 'The donkeys are found,' and you know, all that sort of thing that Samuel had already told him. But what he's doing, he's telling them about things that are going to take place. And you know what was said in our first class about that which indicates the validity of a prophecy comes true, then you know that the prophet is true and that his prophecy is true. You can put your faith in it." And so he's telling them some things that are going to happen. You'll meet these men at Rachel's tomb, and they'll tell you that the donkeys are found and that your father's worrying about you. What has become of my son? Then you'll go forward from there to the terebinth tree oak tree of Tabor. There you will. There three men will come to you, and they'll be carrying certain items. They'll be carrying some loaves of bread, some young goats, and a skin of wine. And they'll greet you. And you will greet them. They'll give you two loaves of bread. That's something I guess they'd need to go on to as they went home, so that would sustain them as they went home. And all this were things that the prophet Samuel is saying will take place. And certainly when they would see them taking place, they would recognize that indeed this was a man of God. And you'll come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. There's outpost of Philistines. They were still a thorn in the flesh. And you remember that back a few verses, he said that, talking about he would deliver his people, he'll deliver my people from the hands of the Philistines. They continue to be a threat. And so they were very present there in this garrison. You'll go up to this place, you'll see the Philistine garrison. What happened when you go to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments and tambourines, various kinds of instruments, and they'll be prophesying also. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you'll prophesy with them and be turned into another man. There'll still be Saul, but what would actually take place? The Spirit of God came upon him, he became another man. What would you say he was saying there? He'd be changed. He would not be the same person anymore. He would possess abilities that he didn't have before. It's kind of like when Solomon asked God for wisdom so that he could lead this great people. He would be given power that he did not possess before, powers of leadership, powers of wisdom, powers of judgment that he didn't have before. And so he says that you'll be turned into another man. Let it be when these signs come upon you that you do as occasion demands, for God is with you. Do whatever you see fit, because God is with you. You're God's man at this particular time. And Saul was to do some things. He was to get some things straight that were to take place, and he was to be sure that he did things right. Samuel said, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I'll come down to you to offer a burnt offering and make a sacrifice of peace offering. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. He's telling him that you go down to Gilgal. When you get there, you wait 7 days. I'll come down and I'll offer a sacrifice there. When they came to the hill there, and there was a group of prophets there to meet them, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. And it became a proverb among the people that even though they wondered, what about this homeboy that is that we're seeing here, who is their father? I mean, we know this person. We know where he came from. We know his family. Somewhat like when Jesus went into Galilee and he telling people that he was the Son of God, that he was the Anointed One, he was the Christ. He was performing miracles to demonstrate his power and that he was, in fact, the Son of God. And the people discounted him, said, we know him. He's the carpenter's son. And Jesus made the statement, prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own people. And he didn't do very many miracles there because the people were just not ready to accept him. People here didn't seem to be didn't quite know how to take Saul. He was prophesying, and yet he was a man that they knew. This didn't add up. When he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then he got home, and Saul's uncle came out to meet him and asked him where he'd been. He didn't know all about the donkeys being loose. He didn't know about his 3-day journey of looking for the donkeys and his perhaps less time coming home, but he'd been gone for quite a while, maybe 4 or 5 days. And he said, where'd you go? Said, to look for the donkeys. And we saw that they were nowhere to be found. We went to Samuel. So by this time he knew Samuel, and he just said, we went to see Samuel. We couldn't find him. We went to see Samuel. Perhaps the uncle knew who Samuel was. I don't know. But that piqued Saul's uncle's curiosity somewhat. And he said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. What did he say to you? I guess he knew that he had something to say to him. He did more than just say, well, the donkey's over here or over there. Apparently, he was rather curious about this meeting. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. And elaborate, he told what had taken place regarding the donkeys anyway. He just didn't tell him that he had been anointed as king over Israel. Then Samuel called the people together at Mizpah. So back sometime before this, all the people kind of called a meeting, an unofficial meeting, one that God did not sanction and order. They came together for the purpose of telling Samuel, the prophet, how things are going to be. We will have a king. Here, Samuel calls the people together from all parts of the land of Israel, and he once again tells them how things are going to go. He brought them together there at Mizpah, said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms, from those who oppose you." He was once again showing them that God was the one who was their king, their deliverer. You rejected him. You said no. That's something you just don't say to God, do you? God says something, the last thing you want to say to him is no. But they had done so. They had not considered the power of God and the fact that God's will is always best and God's will is the only will. They said no, but we'll have a king over us. So you've got your king. You'll have your king. So he then bring the tribes by, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Simeon, and perhaps Benjamin was last, I don't know. They were usually listed last, weren't they? But when they brought the tribe of Benjamin by, then the family of Matri, or the Matrites, came by, and of that family, Saul was chosen. But where was Saul? He going around politicking? Was he going around glad-handing among the people? Sometimes I'll go to a funeral home or something like that, and there'll be some politician there, and usually they're pretty outgoing people, but a lot of times they'll be shaking hands and talking, and they know everybody. Saul at this point was very humble, and he was not politicking. Where was he? He was hiding, okay? Hiding among the equipment. All these people had come together. They had all their luggage and their transportation or whatever. He was out there hiding among the people, or among the equipment, rather. And so they brought him. They said, "Where is he?" God said, He's over there. The last thing he wanted anybody to do was point out where he was, but God had a plan for him, and he said, he's over there. He's hiding. So they brought him. So when he came among the people, he stood up. There's all the people. They're all about like this, you know. Short people, medium-sized people. But there's Saul. Head and shoulders. I had a man that I worked with one time. He was probably about 2.5 inches taller than I was. Referred to me one time just straight-faced as being one of the short people. I saw him later standing beside a guy that was maybe a head taller than him, and I thought, he's not so tall after all, is he? I've been referred to by people shorter than me as being tall. I've had people taller than me refer to me as being short, but I must be kind of average, I guess. Saul was another story altogether. He was more than 2.5 or 3 inches taller than the rest of them. He was more than a head taller. He was head and shoulders taller. Very impressive sight. And so Samuel pointed to him and said, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." They were very happy to have a king. They had what they were wanting, by the fact that it was not what God intended for them to have. So Samuel once again explained how this king was going to be. He had talked about it back in the 8th chapter, all the things he was going to do, all the burdens that this would impose on the people. And then he dismissed the group. Saul went home to Gibeah. You'll find in the 11th chapter, in verse 5, that he apparently went back to farming. Back to being a plowboy. But Anyway, some other people went with him, people whom the Lord, whose hearts the Lord had touched. But there were some rebels who said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. Very commendable attitude on the part of Saul, that he didn't say, "Well, I'll fix them. I'll get them." In fact, later, as some of the people wanted to take vengeance on these people who had rejected Saul, he said, "Not going to happen. I'm not. That's not good. That's not what we need to be thinking." These people, these rebels, they were not rejecting Saul. They were rejecting God. God is the one who had chosen and gone to great lengths to make it clear that he was his anointed. I appreciate your attention, participation. We'll take the next...